To start today, Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to talk about the cross today. Why, tell me why, was Jesus there? There was no other way for our souls to be saved but through the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are people in the world who are called theologians, theos, God. That means they study things about God, theologians. They go to school, they learn how to study about God, and then they end up teaching in the school and teaching people things about God. We're not theologians, we're not interested in theologians, because whatever you decide about God, if it is not in the Word of God, it's nonsense or worse. And so theologians will say, we don't care. But we go to the Bible. We go to the Bible. And if what a theologian says matches what is in the Bible, well, then we knew it already. Amen. And if what a theologian says doesn't match what is in the Bible, well, then he's wrong just like anybody else is wrong. It doesn't matter how many years you've gone to school to study something. If what you have studied isn't true, I mean, if you're wrong about it, I don't care if you went to school and you got 3 doctorates in science. If you think men came from apes, you just wasted a lot of money and a lot of time to make yourself a dummy. You've seen, maybe, I think you probably have seen a t-shirt or something, or some bumper sticker that promotes evolution. You know, pictures of a creature crawling and then a monkey in front of him and then an ape evolving into a human. You know, you've seen it? And then, but the latest one that's come out has a guy, the human turned around the other direction. He said, he's facing the other. He says, would you guys stop following me? And then you have these debates. This denomination believes this, this denomination believes that, and their founder taught this, their founder taught that. Again, we go to the Bible. And if what those men teach, if what those churches teach, do not match what is in the Bible, well, they're just wrong. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will not pass away. If I taught something, if I teach something, and you say, well, preacher, look right here, the Bible says, then I got to get up here and say, well, I was wrong about that, because the Bible is the Word of God, and we all read it, I trust, and when we read it, we see things, or we think we see things, we understand things, or we think we understand things, and we've all thought something was correct at one point in time. And we found out later from another passage of Scripture that we were not correct about what we thought before. What I'm trying to say is, what we go by is what is written in this book. We don't go by how we read it, or how we see it, or how we feel about it, or how we interpret it. Because we understand that all of us are capable of being wrong about things. And none of us has reached a place yet where the Bible cannot correct us. And so what I'm saying to you today is the Bible is correct. And anyone, regardless of their religious pedigree, who does not agree with the Bible, they're just wrong. And I'm not saying that hatefully or critically or to be mean-spirited. They're just wrong, okay? I mean, maybe in your life, if you've watched 5,000 football games, you love football, and you have devoted your life to football, and you think that a touchdown is worth 5 points, you're just wrong. That doesn't mean we dislike you. That doesn't mean we're being mean or hateful. It doesn't even mean that you don't love football. It just means you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. So somebody can go to Bible school and seminary and get a PhD in theology and pastor a church or be a priest somewhere. And if they say something that is different from the Bible, they're just as wrong as if they said a touchdown is worth 5 points. That doesn't make us hateful. That doesn't make us mean-spirited. We just want to be right, and we know the Bible is right. Amen. Now, what does all that have to do with the cross? Well, it's pretty simple. Among those people in the world who would profess to be Christians, over half of them believe that they were Christians before they ever heard of Christ. More than half of them believe that they were Christians without any faith in Christ. They believe that they were preordained before their birth to be made Christians by God before they even knew that God had made them Christians. That teaching originates with some of the Greek philosophers whose lives predated Christ, who taught that everything was predetermined by the gods, plural, and that the best you could do was just try to get through life. You couldn't alter or change anything because everything was all predetermined. And that teaching was picked up on by one of the founders of the Roman church, a man named Jerome. And Jerome made this the official position of the Roman Catholic religion in about 420 AD. And when the Protestant Reformation took place, and the Protestant Reformation was just a bunch of Catholics who wanted to straighten out some things in the Catholic Church, one of the Roman Catholic priests, who happened to have a great ability to write and to teach, he wrote a large collection of works. And this man's name was John Calvin. And John Calvin took this Greek fatalistic philosophy and he merged it with Christianity. And he set forth the teaching that Jesus Christ died on the cross only for those people that God had created to become Christians. And that since God made everything else, or everybody else, to go to hell, and they couldn't do anything about it, it would be pointless for Jesus to die for them. And so somehow in Calvin's theology, when Jesus shed his blood, he only shed his blood for people that he knew he was going to save. Because he had really already saved them. Which begs the question, why bother saving them at all? Why not just let them be born in heaven and stay there? Why go through with all of this? So what I want to show you this afternoon, in case maybe you feel left out, or feel that you don't have a chance, or feel that maybe you couldn't be saved because you're not one of the elect or the chosen ones, the Bible says in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ died for everyone in order that everyone might be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but if Jesus died so that everybody could be saved, and some people are not saved, then that means it's your fault. It is not God's fault. You're not going to be in hell or the lake of fire throughout eternity, cursing God for not choosing you for salvation. You will be cursing yourself for not receiving the salvation that could have been yours. I'm very, very opposed to any system of religion or theology that makes God the bad guy. I'm pretty sure that since God created man upon the earth, God has been trying to fix the problem, and man has been the problem. So we're going to read some scripture, amen, and because we want to know what the scripture says. People come to the pastor, they say, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? It doesn't matter at all what I think about it. What does the Bible say about it? Well, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I want to know your take on it. Why would I have a different take than what the Bible says? See, that wouldn't be very smart, would it? Okay, to just go ahead and declare that you know more than God? Now, if you're here today and you're in a Baptist church, but you're a Calvinist, I know you don't want to be called a Calvinist. I understand that, because then you'd be a Presbyterian or a Reformed. You wouldn't be in a Baptist church if you were a Calvinist. So you want to believe what Calvin taught, but you don't want to be called a Calvinist. I don't blame you for not wanting to be called a Calvinist, because John Calvin burned people at the stake because they disagreed with him on this doctrine that we're looking at today. And that's why, like them or not, the founding fathers of the United States of America did not want a state-sponsored religion. Because if a state sponsors religion, then the state has the legal right to persecute those who violate the state-sponsored religion. Thank God for our founding fathers who said, we came from Europe to get away from people who were telling us how we had to worship and what we had to believe. You can believe whatever you want in this life and life and the life to come, but you're going to go to heaven with Jesus Christ, or you're going to go to hell without him, no matter what else you believe. So we're going to encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if by some chance you've been taught that you weren't one of the elect, or that you were not one of the predestined ones, well, let me help you get out of that today. From the scriptures. All right, because it's a great relief. It's a great relief to know that you can be saved. I talk to people, they say, well, you know, I think after all I've done, I couldn't be saved. Well, see, that's your definition of sin then. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody is guilty before God. And nobody can be saved on the basis of their works or the basis of their merits. It has to be through Jesus Christ. So we believe that. But the Calvinist will say, oh, you believe in salvation by works. No, not at all. Not at all. We just believe that Christ died for everybody. And I'll show you that, and I'll show it to you from the Bible. Let's pray first before we proceed. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we have a Savior. We're so grateful, Lord, that Savior shed his blood and died on the cross for everyone, that anyone who would look to him and receive him as their Savior can know that they are saved and are going to heaven. Help us, Lord, by your word today to secure that in our thoughts and in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, all I need you to do today is just agree with what's written in the Bible. This is going to be pretty simple today. I mean, none of this is really requires any explanation. It's just a matter of me pointing it out to you so that you can see it. Okay, you ready? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus. Okay, let's get our eyes right there on Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Okay, that would be Jesus Christ coming down to earth, taking upon himself a body of flesh for the suffering of death. All right, so he did not come down here to live a good life, though he did live a good life. He did not come down here to teach the Sermon on the Mount so that you could follow it, though he did. He came down here to suffer on the cross and die. That's why he came. If he had lived a perfect life and did not die for our sins, we would be lost. If he had taught wonderful truths and not died for our sins, we would be lost. He came down here to suffer death. And because of that, we see him now, as we proceed here, crowned with glory and honor. Now watch. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That doesn't need to be explained. It needs to be proclaimed, but it doesn't need to be explained. How could you have a 500-year running debate between the Calvinist side and the Arminian side, both of whom are anti-scripture, as to did Jesus die for everyone or did Jesus just die for certain elect ones? I don't know. What does the Bible say? Well, let's see what it says. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If you're 6 years old, you can understand that. We're going to have lunch afterwards. Well, who's invited? Everyone. And then you get there and we don't let you in. Because, well, everyone doesn't mean everyone. It meant everyone with a sweater. It meant everyone that wears glasses. Look, if you have to put qualifiers on every man, you have altered what God said to try to force God to agree with your theology. We don't want your theology. We want the Bible. All right, verse 9 says, "For the suffering of death, did Jesus Christ suffer on the cross? Did Jesus Christ die at the conclusion of that suffering on the cross? He did. For whom did he endure that cross and despise that shame? The scripture says, for every man." Praise the Lord. Verse number 10, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now I'm going to make a distinction here. Another thing we have to deal with. You say, oh, he's so critical about his religion. No. I'm not the critical one. I am the loving, the gracious, kind one who's saying to people deceived by their religion, don't lose your soul following someone who goes against the word of God. So there's another side of this thing. There's the Unitarians or the Universalists or the Unitarian Universalists who would say, well, since Jesus died for every man, then everyone is saved. But the Bible says in verse 10 that he doesn't bring everyone to glory. He brings many sons to glory. Now, he tasted death for every man, yes. And by virtue of that, he gets to bring many to glory. Okay, but not every. Now, some would teach that he died only for many, but not for every. That's not in the Bible. Some would teach that he brings every, and not just many. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible says he died for every, and the Bible says he saves many. So whatever one church or another says about it, it's really of little concern to us, other than pointing out that you need to trust the Bible. Not your church, not your religion, not your preacher, not your pastor, not your rabbi, not your minister, not your priest, not your imam. Now look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now what we just looked at, that one verse right there, that one passage, that would be enough right there. If you didn't have any other scripture, that would be enough to believe that Jesus Christ died for every man. Because the Bible said that he tasted death for or on behalf of every man. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Don't sin. If you're a child of God, if you're one of those many sons that he's bringing to glory, don't sin. And if any man sin, who would that be? My little children. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. Let's stop there for a minute, because that's a big word, propitiation. Amen? Does everybody here have a propitiation for their sins? You say, well, I don't know. Let me find out what it is before I raise my hand. Okay, the offering that was made by Jesus Christ was satisfactory in the eyes of God. God would accept that sacrifice in the stead of punishing the believer in hell forever. So here's the offering, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and here's your suffering for your own sin. Forever and ever. God said, I will take Jesus' offering as a payment for your sins. And you can be saved if you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. The acceptance of that sacrifice by God, that sacrifice, a propitiation, it makes Jesus' sacrifice that propitiation. Okay, now, why is that important? Listen, when they brought all those animals in the Old Testament, they'd come to that altar, they'd offer those animals in sacrifice. It was a sacrifice, correct? It was an offering, correct? But it, as the Bible says, it did not take away sins. Why? Because it was not sufficient to be a propitiation. It's an offering, but it's not good enough. God said, no, that won't do it. It's a sacrifice, but it's not good enough. God said, that won't do it. When Jesus offered himself a sacrifice, God said, that is good enough. That will do the job. I'll take that. And so that offering became a propitiation for sins. Hallelujah. In other words, God will accept what Jesus did in payment for you, for what you and I have done. Now watch, look at verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, you don't have to have that explained to you, do you? The whole world is what? The whole world. You say, what do you think that means? Well, that means everybody that lives in a Muslim country, everybody that lives in a Buddhist country, everybody that lives in a Hindu country, everybody that lives in a Kung Fu country, everybody living in a Catholic country, Protestant country, or even the good old USA. The whole wide world has a propitiation for their sins. Now listen, again, they don't have an advocate. The only people who have someone who speaks for them on their behalf in the presence of God are those who have become God's children. But everybody has a propitiation in Jesus Christ. If they would believe on him, he would become their advocate. Okay, now watch this. He died for everybody. Everybody is going to stand before God. When each one stands before God, all of them had Jesus die for their sins. But only those who trusted him will have Jesus speak on their behalf in that day. He's the propitiation for all. He's the advocate for some. See that? Hebrews, he died for all. He brings many, not all, to glory. He's a propitiation for all. He speaks on behalf of some, not all. Are you starting to see this? That's what the Bible says. It's right there in the book. Now you say, well, preacher, if it's that clear, these people that say Christ only died for some, or only died for the elect, How are they able to teach that? Well, it's easy. Here's what they do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. We'll read it again their way. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world of the elect. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. Uh-huh. But it's in the theology books, you see. And it's in the commentaries. And men will tell you, well, you can't trust the Bible. The Bible's got a lot of mistakes in it. Read this book instead. You say, so let me see if I got this right. The Word of God can't be trusted, but the writings of a man who burned people at the stake because they disagreed with him, he should be trusted? I don't think so. There's not one word in the Bible, for example, about sprinkling babies to make them Christians. But that man did it and taught it. and I'm supposed to not believe the Bible and believe what he said the Bible should have said? I don't think so. While you're in 1 John, look at chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So when you read the world, you're supposed to read the world of the elect? It's a pretty odd thing, huh? So let's try this. 1 John 3, verse 16. Let's get this first. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? All right, so there, what I want you to see there is that God laid down his life. Now come back to chapter 2. So it's clear, Christ, God, Christ, died on the cross. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. For the sin of the whole world of the elect. Now look at verse 15. Let's see if this works. Let's do it their way. Love not the world of the elect, neither the things that are in the world of the elect. If any man love the world of the elect, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world of the elect, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world of the elect. And the world of the elect passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now you are told that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And then you're supposed to pretend that that means the world of the elect. That is just, you know, what they're saying is that means just the people that God chose to save. Right? Then you're told not to love those people. Because everything about those people is just lust and dirt and junk, and they're going to perish. Well, when you point this out to them, the commentators will say, well, no. There, at that point, that's not the world of the elect. Okay, so who gets to decide where you're allowed to add things to the Word of God? And who gets to decide where you get to erase things and take things out of the Word of God? Just leave us alone with all of that stuff, all right? We're going to stay with the Bible. The world means the world. Don't love the world. The world is full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And this world has goods that they need so that they can live. Food, clothing, shelter. That's chapter 3. But even though that world is rotten, Christ died. He made propitiation for the sins of the whole world. All that out there that you're not supposed to have any part in because it's no good, Christ died for all of it. That's what it says. All right, come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God. Does anybody believe that?
Amen.
And one mediator between God and men. Anybody believe that?
Amen.
All right. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now let's pretend that none of us here today have any education. Let's pretend all of us here, we're just what they say we are. We're just bitter haters, and we've got a gun in one hand and a Bible in the other, and we hate everybody that doesn't look like us. We're just uneducated dummies. We're not capable of obtaining knowledge. Who doesn't know what all means? There are four cookies on the plate. Mom, can I have them? Yes, but not all of them. What does that mean, Mom? Is any kid going to ask that question? There are four cookies on a plate. Mom, can I have them? Yes, you can have them all. Sure, eat them all. Is there anybody confused about that? About all? All would mean count the cookies. One, two, three, four. You can eat four. Well, no, son, there are four cookies, but only one of them is chosen for you. So when I said all, I meant just one of the four. Well, Mom, how do I know which one you've chosen? Well, you don't. Only I know. But if you pick the wrong one, I'm going to punish you. You see why theology is so weird? People say, why are there so many churches? Why are there so many religions? Because people want to listen to their own crazy ideas instead of simple Bible. It's really simple. Christ died for all. If you walk into a place and there's 30 chairs, and you ask, where can I sit? Well, they're all available. Yeah, but which one is mine? They don't have any names on them. They're all available. You're not going to stand there and argue with the guy. People read the Bible. Well, let's see here. Who gave himself a ransom for all. I wonder who that all means. Come on. There used to be a guy on the radio named R.C. Sproul. And he'd been on four or five times a day teaching this hyper-Calvinism stuff. And you say, why isn't he on there anymore? Because he stiffed the station owner of about 6 months' money that he agreed to pay to be on that radio station. And that's why he's not on there anymore. Because, yeah, the guy's a millionaire, but he doesn't pay his bills. I guess that was predetermined that it was going to be that way. You know, God foreordained before the foundation of the world that he would be crooked. But anyway, my point here is his comment on this verse, who gave himself a ransom for all. Sproul says, well, you wouldn't be so silly as to believe that Jesus died for grasshoppers and for birds and for dogs. Who would read that and think that it meant animals or insects or fish? Come on. Let's suppose you were confused about that. When you read who gave himself a ransom for all, you said, well, maybe that means caterpillars and butterflies. All right. All you got to do is look at the context. Go to verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So then what are we talking about? All men. So when you read verse 6 that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, you don't have to embarrass yourself by saying, what do you think that means, grasshoppers? No, without any college or theological training, or without setting foot in a seminary property, we can figure out that all men and all, they kind of go together in one paragraph. And I hope I'm not sounding critical to you, but honestly, when somebody thinks that some letters strung behind their name means that you should listen to them when they tell you the Bible doesn't mean what it says, that deserves criticism. Come on. Just because you have a PhD doesn't mean that you get to change the Bible to get people to believe your theology. Isn't it cause for rejoicing that we can look at a group this size and say to every one of you, Christ died for you. Christ gave himself a ransom for you. Imagine going out to the parking lot of some big stadium and you set up your speakers and your microphones and you get up to preach and you say, I got good news for a few of you. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for three or four of you. We're not sure who you are, and you're not sure who you are. But if you believe this, it's because you always believed it. You need to be saved because you've always been saved. It's kind of weird. But if you're not going to go by the Bible, things start getting complicated. Verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." That tells you God's will, doesn't it? Here it is again. He gave himself a ransom for all. That's verse 6. But not all get saved. Verse number 4. See, it's God's will that everybody will be saved, but we know that everybody is not saved. So in every one of these passages we're looking at today, everyone can be saved, but not everybody is saved. And if they're not saved, 1 Timothy 2:4 says it's not because of God's will to save them. It's because they were not willing to be saved. That's what it says very clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 9. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Do you see that? The man in New Zealand, the woman in South Africa, the boy in India, the girl in Canada, who is their Savior, Jesus Christ. Which of them are saved? Those who believe. Everybody has a Savior. That Savior is special to those who have trusted him as their Savior. No one will spend eternity in the lake of fire because there was not a Savior for them. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire because they chose an image, an idol, a statue, a religion, a baptism, a membership, or a theology instead of Jesus Christ. He was your Savior the day before you got saved. He was your Savior a year before you got saved. He is the Savior. That's who he is. There's no other Savior. If you want the Savior to save you, you have to trust him. But when you trusted in him, he didn't become the Savior. He saved you. Does everybody see that? That's what it says. We're not having to add any words to the Bible. We're not having to take any words out of the Bible. We're not having to twist anything around to make it say something that it doesn't say. He's the Savior of all men. Praise the Lord. Now let me ask you something else. Look at this verse, verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Now in all honesty, in all fairness, I mean, I'm trying to be honest with you. I want you to be honest with me. If up there in heaven before God made Adam and Eve, he looked down through time to the year 2024 and he said, "That man is going to be 60 years old and die and go to hell. And there's no salvation for him. My son is not going to shed one drop of blood for him. I'm not going to make any way for him to be saved. And for all eternity, it will show how great and wonderful I am that I made that guy and I sent him to hell because I could do it." And there's nothing he can do about it. Well, that's not what the Calvinist would look at you and say. That's not what Calvinists believe. Yes, it is. That's exactly what they believe. And, well, here's his wife. And she's never been to church. She's never read a Bible. She's never sung a hymn. She's never prayed a prayer. But her parents took her to church when she was 7 days old, and a man sprinkled some water on her forehead, and they christened her and pronounced her a Christian. But it didn't matter anyway, because she isn't elect. She wasn't chosen. Christ never died for her. He never shed one drop of blood for her. And then sitting right beside them is his brother, who came to church with him that morning, or went to the bar with them that night, or whatever the case might be. And God decided before the foundation of the world, that man was elect and predestined to go to heaven. And there's nothing he can do about it. Somewhere along the way, he's going to run into somebody. He's going to say a prayer. He's going to do what the Bible says the elect needs to do to be saved, because it was all predetermined. Well, now look, if that's true, why would you labor? Why would you suffer reproach to go to the ends of the world to tell people about Jesus Christ if everybody's going where they're going, no matter what you do? Why would you put your money in an offering plate? Why would you get on your knees and say a prayer? Why would you ever pray about anything? What point is there in God telling you to pray if it's just a big joke? Oh, God, please, I'm bringing my friend to church this weekend. I've told him about Jesus. Please, God, save their soul. And God's just laughing at you. Are you kidding? That guy can't get saved. He doesn't have a Savior. He's not elect. He's not predetermined. Then the whole thing is a cruel joke. Why would you leave your home and your family and kiss your mom and your dad goodbye and sail to the ends of the earth as a missionary if God has already decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Makes no sense at all. We labor. We suffer reproach. We endure all these things because, while Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men must believe on him to be saved. So we say to every one of you, you have a Savior. Have you received him? You have a propitiation. Have you put your trust in that? You have a ransom. Have you come to God on the basis of that ransom? Jesus Christ died for you. Will you put your faith and trust in that finished work? Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. Now those who believe otherwise, those who believe that Jesus didn't die for all men, that he was not the ransom for all, that God is not willing to save all, that Christ did not taste death for all, they're just as critical of my viewpoint as I am of theirs. But I don't get angry with them. I don't get upset with them. I just smile and I say, well, I can't help but believe what I believe. I mean, why are you angry with me? I mean, wasn't it predetermined that I would believe what I believe? Well, that's not what it means. How can that not be what it means? If God has predetermined everything, that has to be what it means. Why are you unhappy when you're with your disobedient child? Why don't you look up to God and say, God, why did you make my child do that today? You say, do people really believe that? They do believe this stuff. They really do. They're chewing their fingernails about the outcome of the ball game. They don't know how it's going to turn out. It's going to turn out just the way God elected it to turn out, I would think, if that's the way things work. It's funny, they don't believe that about sports. They don't believe that about their car. But when it comes to their eternal, never die, the eternal, never dying souls of men, they think there's nothing anybody can do to influence any of it. Why would he tell you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Romans chapter 5, verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that would be Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. How many men do you think that would include? Oh, well, I'm not sure. Okay. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, here's a better question. How many men do you think have sinned? That would be all. And the proof of that would be how many men die. And that would be all, right? So if all sin, all of us sin, and it's proven because all die, verse number 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Okay, so everybody who has sinned is going to die, and they are condemned by God. Correct? Everybody. All right? Verse 18, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So if when you're talking about sin, all means everybody. If when you're talking about death, all means everybody. If when you're talking about condemnation, all means everybody. Who would it mean when it talks about the free gift? That would be everybody. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Who can be justified? Everyone. Who can have life? Everyone. Who can be delivered from condemnation? Everyone. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look, all have the opportunity to be justified by the free gift. Many are. Okay, many. See it? It's every time. Every time. There's salvation for all, but not everyone receives it. It's not on God. It's on you. It's not the Lord's eternal decree. It's man's decision regarding Jesus Christ. Every time. All right, one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians, chapter number 5. Now, if you're new to the church or you're visiting, I want you to notice something different today from what you might hear on the news. Do you notice what we haven't said one time? I think, now here's what I think. What do you think? Well, I think. What do you think? Why don't we invite a panel of experts here to see what they think? We're not interested in what anybody thinks. We want to know what God said. And what God said is, if you have ever sinned, and that's all of us, you're going to die. That's all of us. Okay? You're going to die under condemnation. That's all of us. But Christ died for you. He paid a ransom for you. He made a propitiation for you. He offers you a free gift. And if you will receive him, you can be saved, forgiven, and have eternal life. Everybody that sinned has a Savior. Everybody that is condemned has a way out. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It puts us in a narrow place. We can't be interested in all kinds of junk anymore. We got to do something for Jesus and do something for the world. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, one is as true as the other. If everybody's dead in trespasses and sins, then Jesus Christ died for everybody that is dead in trespasses and sins. What does it say? One, that's Jesus, died for all. That's all. One died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So I ask you, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, for whom did Jesus taste death? every man. Every man. I ask you, according to 1 John chapter 2, for whose sins is Jesus Christ the propitiation? All. I ask you, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for whom did Jesus Christ make a ransom payment? That would be for all. Everyone. I ask you, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, who has a Savior? That would be everyone. I ask you, according to Romans chapter 5, verse number 18, who could be saved by a free gift? And that would be everybody who has sinned. And I ask you, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for whom did Jesus Christ die? He died for all. Praise the Lord. If you're here today and you've never been saved, your Savior is Jesus Christ. The payment for your sins was made by Jesus Christ. The hope of you being in heaven and not in hell is Jesus Christ. But every single one of you who is not saved has that hope and has that opportunity of being saved. You just have to trust Him as your Savior. Now, everybody who is saved today, if this is true, then to whom should you give the gospel? That would be everybody. Where should you give that gospel? That would be everywhere. And who can you look at and say, they don't have a chance, they're too far gone? That would be nobody. Nobody. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the inmate and the reprobate. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the lowdown. He's the Savior of the rich and the poor. He's the Savior of the old and young alike. He's the only Savior for anyone. But He's the Savior for everyone. Now, maybe you're here to visit and you say, well, that doesn't match what I believe. That doesn't match what my church believes. Does it match what the Bible says? See, throughout my life, I've had to take what I believe, and at times I had to do away with what I believe because it didn't match what the Bible said. That's an ongoing, continual process. You know, you're reading along. Oh, I never saw that before, but there it is. It's plain as day. Anybody can understand. Christ died for all men. He tasted death for every man. Well, I didn't believe that until now, but I got to agree with the Bible, so I'm going to cast aside my theology. I'm going to agree with the Bible. That's all God asks you to do. Trust Him. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust religion. Trust Him. Don't trust a theology or a theologian or a denomination. Trust the Bible. Amen. Trust the Bible. If you're a sinner, everybody. You have a Savior. Everybody. It's Jesus Christ. Now, He wants to save you. He wants to save you. Right now, there are people sitting in firehouses, fire stations, and they are firefighters when there's no fire. Right now, there are lifeguards sitting in towers by the beach and sitting by the poolside, and they are life savers when there's no life to save. Right now, there are medical personnel sitting in the emergency rooms, and there's no emergency. But that's who they are. That's what they do. And right now, Jesus Christ is your Savior. And as soon as you're ready to be saved, He will do what He does. He'll save you. See, He doesn't become the Savior. He is the Savior. And He's waiting to save you. There's a great little verse in Isaiah that says, "The Lord was ready to save me." Are you ready to be saved? Well, after what I've done, all men. After the things I've... all men. None are excluded. Praise the Lord. Unless you exclude yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you gave us such a perfect Savior, the perfect propitiation, the one who satisfied and is able to pay for our sins and ransom our souls and ensure us a life forever in heaven, Lord, and to rescue us from hell. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today and they've not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. They would receive him. They would put their entire trust in what he did on Calvary's cross to pay for their sins, that they might know for sure that they are ransomed, they are bought, they are sure to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.